speak this morning from the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, reading the 7th and 8th verses. The fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the 7th and 8th verses. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the 7th and 8th verses. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. My friends, all grace is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is exalted at the Father's right hand, the glorious head of his body, the church. Now all grace is in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is according to the will and purpose of God the Father that it should be so. The Father so appointed it, that all grace, for all the purposes of grace, should be first in the head, before ever it should be communicated to the body, the church. And so it is written, that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is, of course, all fullness of life and grace. And we may understand that in these two ways. That first of all, there's all fullness of grace in Jesus Christ for himself. As the blessed person that he is for himself. I don't mean it would not be correct for me to say for himself with regard to his divine nature as the Son of God, because it was necessarily so that all grace should always have dwelt in the divine nature of Jesus Christ. But I'm speaking of what writers on these matters call the complex person of Christ, that is, the person of Christ in which divinity and humanity is combined, that all grace is given to Jesus Christ for himself. And that is why Jesus Christ is the eminently and perfectly gracious person that he is. Now, Jesus Christ is eminently a gracious person in every respect. In every respect with regard to his humanity. He is very gracious. He is full of grace. Grace is given to Jesus Christ that he should be eminently a gracious person. And then secondly, all grace is given to Jesus Christ to impart from his fullness to others. and the others are first, all that God gave to him in the eternal covenant of grace, all that he died to save, and all who are brought to seek to him for grace, being conscious of their deep need of it, and that nothing but grace can meet their need, and being convinced that there is grace in Jesus Christ to meet it, there is grace in Jesus Christ for them. There is grace for every seeking soul in Jesus Christ. Be you assured of that? There really is. If there is in your heart a seek for Christ arising from a sense of need of grace and a real desire for it, there is grace in Jesus Christ for you. And this grace in Jesus Christ is communicated. All the grace there is in every gracious person anywhere in the world, be that in a lesser or in a greater measure, all that grace came from Jesus Christ. And there is no doubt, of course, but that this grace is given in different measures. Although I don't think this is exactly the meaning of this verse, nor the way I'm going to bring it out if the Lord helps me. But still, it seems to come within it. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is, we have just as much measure of grace as Jesus Christ has given to us, be it little or be it more. And there is no question but what to some a greater measure of grace is given by Jesus Christ than to others. But mark you this, whatever measure of grace has been given to us, the measure of the gift of Christ, it can be increased. And that's a comfort to some of us, and an encouragement to pray. He giveth more grace yet. He giveth more grace. There are some with whom it may be a question, as far as we can judge, though we mustn't judge about this very much, but still, that they have grace, but it's not very deep and not very evident, but still they have it. Well, my friends, if it's only like a grain of mustard seed, it can grow. The Lord can give more grace. Oh, I pray, I wish he would give more grace to me. Grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And now, I want you to follow me into another consideration. Now, as all grace is in the person of Jesus Christ for himself, and for all who seek it, and for every member of his body, he gives grace for two purposes. First of all, he gives grace for our salvation and our sanctification. In other words, he gives grace to make us gracious Christians. And for that matter, of course, there are no ungracious Christians, although there may be many who bear that name and claim that designation, but there are no ungracious Christians. If a person isn't gracious, he's no Christian. And if he is gracious in his spirit, he's a Christian at heart. The Lord gives grace for salvation and for sanctification and for all the spiritual needs that we feel. For we do have many feelings of need with regard to our spiritual condition, feelings of need that we know nothing can meet but a grace. Especially the Lord gives grace to his children to make them more like himself. And the most gracious Christian is the most Christ-like Christian. For the grace of God has been given to him in a great measure. The gift of Christ's grace has been very great to those who are most like him. And nothing can make us like him but his grace. In fact, it is grace in the hearts of the Lord's people that is his very likeness in them in this time state. His likeness in them in the world to come will be glory. But in this time state, it's grace. And so as I commence this morning, I commend the grace of Jesus Christ to your consideration, to your prayers, and to your appreciation. I want a higher esteem for grace in our hearts, and a more constant cleaving to the principle of it. And I want to see more of grace in us all. Then there's another reason and purpose for which the Lord gives grace. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that is grace to serve him. Grace to fill whatever sphere of labor and usefulness and ministry that the Lord appoints to us to fill. And that is, as I understand my text in its connection, and it is always safest to understand a scripture in its context, is the real purpose of this word. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What that gift of Christ is, I must come to set before you. But for the moment, I just put it that way. Whatever sphere in the ministry of the gospel, and that's not limited to preaching, mind, whatever sphere in the ministry of the gospel is appointed to us, the Lord gives grace according to that need. Unto every one of us, the us there seems to more especially apply to those who are engaged in the Lord's service and especially in the ministry of the word and to fill those offices and positions that the apostle goes on to set forth. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, they were gifts of Jesus Christ, and according to the gift was the grace given to them to fill that sphere appointed to them. For instance, in the chapter before the fourth chapter, I noticed the apostle said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. You see, this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, Paul would say, the Lord gave me grace to make me a Christian, and then he gave me grace to make me a preacher. Grace to preach, you see. Is this grace given that I should preach. For if the Lord calls any man to preach, in whatever degree and sphere of the ministry, he will give him grace with regard to that. For a graceless ministry is a useless ministry. And any sphere in the church of God that's filled by anyone to whom it has not been given grace to fill it, they fill that to no purpose whatever. They're more an encumbrance than a help. They stand in the way. They hinder unless the Lord has given grace. If the Lord has given grace, then how useful, how profitable, under his blessing, are all these different spheres of usefulness in the cause of God and of the gospel. Now, it is with regard especially to the ministry that these words apply. And this seventh verse, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he gave gifts unto men. So you see, there is the gift and there are gifts. Now, by the gift I understand not, of course, the gift of Jesus Christ, although he is himself the unspeakable gift of God. But I take it to mean the gift of the ministry as a standing ordinance and appointment in the church of God on earth or through this dispensation. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, has given a ministry to his church. A ministry to feed them, to guide them, to instruct them, and to be a means of blessing to their hearts. And my friends, what blessing the gospel ministry has been a means of, no one can imagine. What a blessing the gospel ministry has been all down through the ages since the Lord first sent the apostles out to preach. Numberless blessings have come by the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of the gospel is exclusive in this sense that no blessing has ever come to anyone except through the ministry. That would be far too limiting a matter. But take it all in all, I don't question to say that the ministry has been the greatest means of blessing in the world since the days of Jesus Christ. And that's the gift of a gospel ministry. But then again, there are the gifts that Christ gives unto men. Well, this seems fairly clear to understand. If the ministry is the gift, then ministers are the gifts. For the ministry of the gospel cannot possibly be maintained from one generation to another except by gospel ministers. As the apostle puts it very simply and very plainly in the epistle to the Romans, how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth glad tidings, that publisheth peace. The glad tidings is the gospel, and the peace is the blessing of it. They are the gifts. And Of these gifts, the apostle goes on later to speak. He gave some apostles. They were gifts. And some prophets. They were gifts. And some evangelists. They were gifts. And some pastors. They were gifts. And teachers. They were gifts. Now here are the gifts. Gifts to men that the teaching and preaching of the word should be maintained. I must come to that presently. But for the moment, I would just ask your attention to this, that these gifts, the gift of the ministry and the gift of ministers, comes from Jesus Christ as he is exalted and ascended on high. Wherefore he saith, it is a quotation from one of the Psalms, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. For all gifts come from the ascended Savior who ascended up on high. If Jesus Christ were not where he is, there'd be no gospel, there'd be no ministry, and there'd be no ministers, and everyone would be in absolute ignorance and darkness with regard to spiritual and holy things. But now the apostle, having mentioned that Jesus Christ is ascended up on high, that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, takes what might seem to be rather a surprising turn. And I'm not going to confine myself to any one verse in this passage. It is so interwoven. He takes a rather surprising turn. Having mentioned that all gifts come from the ascended Savior, he said, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's what I want to bear on this morning. What time is left to me? Now that he ascended, what is it but that he descended first? But now, a thoughtful reader of this scripture might say, what need was there for that to be introduced? That he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Well, there's a very deep truth and much instruction in this for our minds to ponder over and our hearts to feed upon. For one thing, the apostle intends to set before us this, that in order that there should be a ministry of the gospel and the gospel to preach, the Lord Jesus Christ first descended into the lower parts of the earth and laid the foundations of the gospel ministry there, in the lower parts of the earth, before he ascended on high to give gifts to men to preach. He descended first to lay the foundations of the gospel in this world. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? The apostle doesn't simply mean that to ascend he must first descend. Although that was true enough, the Lord Jesus Christ could not have ascended if he had not first descended. For as the eternal Son of God, one with the Father, equal in glory and majesty and power with the Father from before the foundation of the world, entirely one with the Father, to what could he ascend? There was no higher state to which he could ascend. He was already God over all, blessed forevermore. He could not ascend. He must first descend before he can ascend. But that's not the meaning, or that's not the point. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Let us trace this out very briefly this morning again. May faith in our hearts follow our dear Redeemer through his descending and his ascending. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Well, to begin with, he descended into our nature. Here was divine descended into humanity. He descended into our nature. For the Son of God to become a man, a real man, was a great descension. Was a great condescension. There's nothing comparable to this. There are various ways in which people may be said to descend. For instance, suppose someone wealthy or royal and accustomed to state and honor were to lay it all aside and go to live in the slummiest part of the country. If he were to exchange his robes for rags and his table for hunger, and his court for an alley. Suppose it, which is a possible supposition, that a man should descend from the highest degree in life to the lowest. Well, that would be a descension. He would descend, but then he would be the same person. He wouldn't have descended into a lower nature. Suppose an angel descended to be born into our nature. Still, that wouldn't be the same, because an angel is a creature and we are creatures. It would only be a descending of a creature from a higher degree and level of creation to a lower. It would only be a descending of a creature from one condition to a lower condition. But now the Lord Jesus Christ descended into our very nature. He was the Son of God, divinely the Son of God, descended to be a man. And if we could appreciate, which we really cannot, the great difference between humanity in our nature and divinity in the nature of God and of Jesus Christ, it would seem almost incredible to us that one who was essentially divine should descend to be essentially human. He descended into our nature. And that is, and always will be, the great mystery of godliness, a mystery to be believed, and as far as the truth of it is concerned, to be understood. But with regard to the nature and the means of it, not so. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He descended. He descended. But then he descended into the lower parts of the earth, first being found in fashion as a man, as Paul describes this descending so beautifully to the Philippians, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the death of the cross was the most shameful, and the most painful, and the most degrading form of death it was possible for him to die. There could be no more shameful shame. There could be no more painful pain. There could be no more degrading degradation than to be crucified. And he humbled himself, and he descended to that. He descended not only to die, but he descended to bear the death of the cross. But then it says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, I think there's no question about that, though various things have been said about what that means. I think it means the grave. Now, the grave is the lowest parts of the earth. It belongs to the dead. No one will sink with regard to their body, at least, any lower than the grave. The grave is the lowest place for us all. The very lowest, and he descended into the lowest parts of the earth. He descended into the tomb. As the apostle writing to the Corinthians, and his words are better than mine because they're inspired, when he would declare in brief the gospel, he said, it's this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, you see, and that he was buried. That was the lowest depth of all. He was buried. And the third day he rose again from the dead. Well, now, what does all this mean? It means this, as I said, he descended into the lower parts of the earth to lay the foundation of the gospel and its ministry. That's the truth of it. The ministry and the gospel rises out of the cross and the tomb of Jesus Christ. For think what he did when he descended into the lower parts of the earth. First of all, he atoned for sin. And without an atonement, sin would be upon us forever and forever. Believe it, brethren, lay it to heart. Nothing but an atonement can take sin away from us and dissolve it in the sight of God into nothing. Only an atonement. Jesus Christ has made an atonement for sin in the lower parts of the earth. Here, on this our earth, whatever may be said or thought or supposed about other planets, I don't know. But here, on this our earth, the Redeemer came to die. Here the Son of God shed his blood. This earth of ours received it as it flowed from his deep wounds and bleeding side. Our earth received the blood of Jesus. Here he died. Here on our earth. Here the Son of God poured out his precious, his blessed soul unto death. Here he was buried. And he descended to the lower parts of the earth to reconcile us to God. by the blood of his cross. Man is estranged by sin from God, alienated. There's a state between them of distance, enmity on the part of man, anger on the part of God. And they can never come together to be friends until there's a reconciliation, and man cannot make it. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God, who believe by the death of his cross, that put away the enmity, that slew it. If I may say so, Jesus Christ by his blood slew the enmity, and by his precious blood he slays it in our hearts too. No enmity will live in your heart, brethren. No enmity can live if the blood of Jesus Christ and his love and his grace is made effectual in your soul. No enmity can survive it. It will kill it. It will kill it. Now, he descended to reconcile us to God. And he descended to this end that he might open for us a fountain to cleanse us from all our stain. Nothing can ever cleanse our souls but the blood of Jesus. You and I, we are stained with sinful thoughts and imaginations and feelings and what not. All that is sinful stains us. You can never wash yourself clear of it. Job learned that lesson long ago. He said, though I wash myself with snow water and make myself never so clean, that is, in my sight, they would plunge me into the ditch. They would give me a deeper sense of sin than I ever had before I thought I'd cleanse myself from it. But Jesus' precious blood cleanses from all sin, doubt it not, and reconciles the soul to God from every folly, every fault. Oh, why should you live and die, any of you, at enmity with God and defiled with sin and carry its awful filth into eternity with you, when there's a fountain that can purge you, wash you, and make you whiter than snow? He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. If you would take my counsel, you would seek to know more of Jesus Christ in your heart, and that the Holy Spirit would reveal in you and apply with power in your soul the efficacy of the Savior's precious name and love and blood. And the Lord bless this my very inadequate, though I feel really sincere, but this my very inadequate testimony to the gospel again this morning.